What a guy. I think this is my 15th trip out there from since that first one in 1997. It's always a pleasure to be here, Jerry. Well, who was Don DeWelt? In my introduction to his autobiography, Happy on My Way to Heaven, which was published by College Press in Joplin in 1989.
Does anybody have a copy?
Yeah, we've got them out. We've got them.
I don't.
Oh, you don't. We got one left back there?
Yeah.
Which I wrote, incidentally, on May 9th, 1989, and here we are on May 1st, 2019. I wrote as follows. There is no doubt in my mind that Don DeWelt will go down in history as one of the prime movers in the American Restoration Movement. Should our Lord allow him to live into the 21st century, Don DeWelt will still be pushing himself to the limit in projects and efforts designed to advance the kingdom of God. Little did I know that God would grant him only 2 more years of life when I wrote that. Don DeWelt was a household name in the household of faith and the restoration movement for nearly 50 years. From when he started preaching as a Bible college student in Maricopa, California, to his death in Joplin, Missouri in 1991. And since that day, his works and words, which are beyond number, do follow him not only in North America, but around the globe. Today, the name of Don DeWelt is synonymous with prayer, especially the prayer of Jesus in John 17 for Christian unity, personal worship, the Paraclete or the Holy Spirit, preaching Christ and publishing Christian books. And as Jerry said, this year marks the 100th anniversary of the birth of one of the most winsome and winning personalities in the Restoration Movement. He was born Donald Finch DeWelt on February 19, 1919 in Astoria, Oregon. Anybody ever been to Astoria? Beautiful little town on the coast. The armistice of the Great War, wasn't called World War I yet, had been signed just 3 months before he was born. So that's where he fits in history-wise. Don's grandfather, Peter DeWelt, born in Belgium in 1864, came to America when he was 20, married a French girl, and Don's father, Charles Wallace DeWelt, was born in Clatskanie, is that pronounced right?
Clatskanie.
Pardon again?
Clatskanie.
Clatskanie, Oregon. You've been there.
Yeah.
In 1894. Married Marie Stewart in 1914. Don had a brother, a lot of people don't know this, Dave DeWelt, who also became a preacher. Not as well known as Don, but very faithful to the Lord. The DeWelt family moved to Fullerton, California for a time and then settled in Portland, Oregon, when Don was about 13 or 14. And he says in his autobiography, he does not remember going to church until he was about 16 years old. His brother Dave was the first in the family to become a Christian. Eventually, they all did. When he was baptized by Archie Word, and we have Tom Burgess here today from Portland, who is his son-in-law, who had begun a 33-year ministry with the church at 550 Northeast 76th Avenue in the Montevilla district of Portland in 1935. Don says he was about 16 or 17 when he was born again in the same church, baptized by the same minister. And this is his recollection of the event. A protracted revival, he thinks it was between 4 and 6 weeks, was in progress when we stepped in to the building. The liveliest singing imaginable was in progress. Brightness and happiness was pervasive, and Archie Word was God's man for my conscience. I understood so very little, but I did want to hear more, and it was on a Sunday morning that I finally surrendered my whole heart to accept Jesus as my King and Savior. I made the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Brother Word immersed me by the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of all my past sins. And I remember so well that before my hair was dry, I was asked to pray. I really did not know how to pray. I knelt in one of the back rooms of the church building and offered my first prayer. Dear God, thank you. Amen. How eager and willing I was, and by His grace I have continued to this hour. And he wrote this book in 1989, just 2 years before his death. In 1938, Don made his decision to preach during another meeting at Montevilla. This time the visiting evangelist was Walter Stram. He was the founder of Dakota Bible College. Convicted by the powerful preaching that he was hearing, Don walked down the aisle once again, this time saying, I want to be a preacher. And he followed up on that. That fall, he enrolled at Pacific Bible Seminary in Long Beach, California. And not long after, he began preaching in Maricopa, which was a $5, 140-mile bus ride from Long Beach. And if he didn't have the $5, which was often, he would hitchhike over and back. After being ordained by his home church in Montevilla, Don transferred his third year of college from Pacific Bible Seminary, and that's today known as Hope International University, in Fullerton, California, where their family once lived, to San Jose Bible College, where his brother Dave was attending. And there he met a lovely girl named Elsie Prince, who had been converted to Christ on the last night of a 13-week revival in her home church in Pomona, California, by who else? Archie Word. She held out till the last night. And I wrote the book on Archie Word. College Press published it in 1992, Archie Word, Voice of Thunder, Heart of Tears. He was really the Billy Sunday of the Restoration Movement, and he's the man that converted Dave and Don DeWelt. The Boatman brothers out of San Bernardino, both of them went on to become Bible College presidents. He sent more men into the ministry during the World War II era than any other man. And I wrote his life story, I think, in 1992, and it's still available on the web at Northwest College of the Bible if you'd like to read it. Pictures and everything. So the two of them graduated from San Jose in 1942 and were married in October of the same year. At age 23, I don't know how old you were when you started teaching here, Jerry, but Don was 23 when he joined the faculty at San Jose Bible College. Now today that is Jessup University in Rockland, California. Very beautiful campus, I think designed originally by Frank Lloyd Wright for a business, but they've done a great job turning that into a beautiful Bible College campus, where he taught until 1956. Then in the next year, he and Elsie, who he never called Elsie, always called her honey, and their children, Dan and Chris, and I'll have more to say about Chris and Ann, moved to Joplin to join the faculty at Ozark Bible College, now Ozark Christian College, where he taught until his retirement in 1984. Now let's talk a little about his impact on the movement in America. Don always said that he had three families. His first family, and foremost, was his own family of his wife and three children. His second family were several thousand students. He wrote in his autobiography, I have taught them and have become a part of them and they of me. Don taught at San Jose Bible College and Ozark Bible College for more than 40 years, imparting biblical knowledge and influencing impressionable young lives in the classroom. And it is said today, if you walk into OCC, that the sun never sets on their alumni. They are literally all over the world. And this small Bible college, student body this year is about 700, I think, nestled in the Ozarks, has produced more missionaries than all other colleges combined in the independent Christian churches and churches of Christ. One college has sent out more, and it's largely because of this man, Don DeWelt, who taught the book of Acts and personal evangelism and missions. Many of them were inspired by Don's lively teaching, and I don't know if you ever heard him preach or teach or not, but he would often burst into song in fact, he sang at his own funeral. Now, how do you do that? Because 1 week before he died, he sang a solo, and they taped it that Sunday, and they actually played it at his funeral. You were there, weren't you, Tom? I was over in Australia, and I didn't even know he was dead until I got back to Hawaii. Many of them were inspired by Don's lively teaching, spiritual example, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, and ringing challenge to go forth with the gospel. Now, the third family of Don DeWelt, according to him, was a family of children who will live long after all the above has been forgotten. I refer to the family of books. Don was a great lover of books. He began working on his first book, Acts Made Actual, in 1943 when he was teaching the book of Acts at San Jose. And it was published in 1953 by Old Paths Book Club in Rosemead, California, which was affiliated with the Churches of Christ. Then, while Don was studying at Abilene Christian College in the summer of 1955, the book went under revision and eventually became a college press book when he and Elsie started The College Press. That was actually the title of it. Chris was just telling me a week ago. It wasn't College Press, it was The College Press, kind of like The Ohio State University. On May 8, 1959, from the basement of their home, the church parsonage in Carterville, Missouri. And then I put in brackets here, incidentally, I am presenting this material at the Pepperdine Bible Lectures on May 1, 2019. That means that next Wednesday, May 8, 2019, will mark the 60th anniversary of College Press. So I thought that was pretty good for timing. I wasn't really planning on that when you asked me to teach this, Jerry. His next book, Sacred History and Geography, was published in 1955 by Baker Bookhouse in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Quickly went through four printings. His third book, If You Want to Preach, was written while he was studying at ACU. He was down there studying, but all the time he was studying, he was writing this book as well. And it was published by Baker Bookhouse in 1957 and went through five printings before College Press picked up the copyright in 1966. And this book has helped untold thousands of men to become preachers of the gospel of Christ. Now, he's writing all these books while he's teaching at San Jose Bible College or studying at ACU. His fourth book, The Church in the Bible, was a revision of his correspondence school notes, The Church Revealed in the Scriptures, published in 1958, again by Old Paths Book Club, later added to the College Press collection of Don's books. No doubt he was influenced somewhat by a book by the same title written in 1941 by his old mentor, Archie Word, and 10 Timely Truths was his next book. It was more like a manual. It was a popular soul-winning booklet inspired by his class on personal evangelism, and I just couldn't tell you how many thousands of people came to know Christ through soul winners taking sinners through Don's little pamphlet, 10 Timely Truths. By the way, he illustrated all these books. He was an artist as well. He had on plans a four-story building in Joplin. It was going to be you walk in on the ground floor, it was Genesis, and you go all the way to the top third of the book of Revelation, and he had illustrations drawn for it. Building plans, the man was a dreamer, a visionary, like nobody else. There's a picture of it in his autobiography. The first series of books published by College Press was the famous Bible Study Textbook Club. And what color were those books? Anybody remember? The green commentaries, that's what they were called. But they all had beautiful dust jackets on them. The first one was Acts Made Actual, then Sacred History and Geography. Helps from Hebrews, written by the president, Don Earl Boatman. And then Don's fifth book, Romans Realized, his commentary on the book of Romans. By the way, how many of you have any of these books I've mentioned so far, or have heard of these books at least? Okay, maybe five, six, or seven of us here. If you go to the website of, I should have put this in here, of American Rehabilitation Ministries, or ARM Prison Outreach International in Joplin, every one of the green commentaries is online for you to download. College Press gave them free rights to do that. So any of these I've mentioned, if you can't find them on Amazon, which I'm sure you can at a high price, you can download them for free. Just go to ARM Prison Outreach, and you'll link on to it. By 1989, Romans Realize had gone through 10 printings. The Bible Study Text Club would eventually produce 43 volumes on every book of the Bible, including Don's own, Paul's Letters to Timothy and Titus, which was published in 1962. And they were all designed to be Bible study resources for the churchman or the layman or the preacher who had not had an opportunity yet to go to Bible college. Don wanted every Christian to become a Bible student, and eventually that became the motto of College Press: every Christian a Bible student. So they had written commentaries, not on the level of a scholar, but for the average person in the church, so that they could know more about God and His wonderful plan. Over a span of the next 40 years, Don did an intense study of the Holy Spirit. And this is worth a book in itself, and I just have to limit it to a paragraph here. His interest had actually begun while as a student at Pacific Bible Seminary, when he found the Sunday services at the Long Beach Church, in his words, exceedingly dull. Exceedingly dull. There was no joy of the Holy Spirit there. And so he visited the International Church of the Four Square Gospel and Amy Semple McPherson's Angelus Temple. One night even went up on stage and shook her hand in his search for the truth on the Holy Spirit. And over a period of 14 years, this man wrote four volumes on the power of the Holy Spirit, which were produced in 1963, 1966, 1972, 1997. During this time, Don also found time to write a commentary in 1965 on the Gospel of Mark, using B.W. Johnson's Sunday School commentary notes, and also found time to write a commentary on the book of Leviticus. That would be my last one I would choose, but a scheduled writer did not complete his assignment, so Don just said, I'll do it myself, and he did. And sometime in that same year, Don came up with the idea of the Restoration Reprint Series. Now, Old Paths Book Club in Rosemead had been printing classic Restoration books for years, but they ended the project in 1966. And so, from 1966 to 1975, College Press, get this, published 92 titles under 84 covers and sold over 234,000 of the famous red-bound, gold-stamp books. And in his speech at OCC, Jerry Rushford called them those wonderful red books. And if you go over to Jerry's center here, and I hope you will sometime this week, you'll see many of them on the shelves. And I asked him if he had the complete set, and he said he doesn't. So I said, send me a list of the ones that you don't have, and I'll try. I have some, and I'll send them to you. I'll box them up and send them out to you. Of those titles, all those titles, Chris DeWelt recalls that the bestseller was The Deity of Jesus by Jesse Kellams. He said, we had to reprint that one again and again and again. I think it's really significant that the most printed book in that series was on our Lord Jesus and His divinity. The reprint, and remember that all the while he's doing this, Don is teaching 14 to 16 hours per week at OBC, conducting Holy Spirit seminars or revival meetings 30 or 40 weekends a year, plus raising a family. I remember the first revival I heard him, it was in Knoxville, Iowa. I went over about an hour early because I hadn't met the man yet, and I got there a little bit early, and I said, I'd like to visit with Don. He knows I'm coming. He says, well, you can't visit with Don. He said, Don is in there in my study on his knees. He prays an hour before he gets up and preaches for an hour. And so it was after the meeting that I actually got to meet Don for the first time. And I'll never forget when he gave the invitation that night, a man who had just lost his wife, a man who didn't know Christ, and eight children came down the aisle. These were all older children, and it was a household conversion. They were all baptized that night. So it took me quite a while to see Don the first time I met him, because he's praying for an hour before he preaches for an hour, and then they have the baptismal service for a big family. And then I got to talk to him for the first time. Don truly believed in keeping our restoration history and heritage alive, and so to that end, he reprinted Alexander Campbell's The Christian Baptist, that's 7 volumes, Walter Scott's The Evangelist, that's 12 volumes, and Barton W. Stone's The Christian Messenger, 14 volumes, and the last time was a cooperative effort with Star Books from down in Fort Worth, Texas, Alvin Jennings. He worked with them on that. He also reprinted a large coffee table-sized book, Alexander Campbell's Acts of the Apostles, Campbell's translation from the Greek and complete notes on the text, and there's no date on that, sad to say, but it probably was about the same time, 1964, that he published another large coffee table-sized book, Walks About Jerusalem by Isaac Arett, who was the editor of the Christian Standard. One of the best-selling books of all time was Dr. Leroy Garrett's The Stone Campbell Movement, first published in 1981. And I don't know how many printings that went through. Dr. Phil Davis, who was a doctor in Bakersfield, California, a member of the, I'm trying to think of the church name, it was a Christian church in Bakersfield, sent us all the money to print these, and he took out ads in all the papers, and he sent them, he sent a notice to 5,000 Church of Christ preachers that if they would simply say yes, they would mail them a free copy of that book. And that was not a cheap book either. That was a big, big, thick book. And there was thousands of Church of Christ preachers who took up Dr. Davis's generous offer and read that book by Dr. Garrett. Space will not permit the titles of hundreds of books College Press published in the Don DeWelt era. But the all-time bestseller has been Denver Sizemore's 13 Lessons on Christian Doctrine. I think they've actually lost count now how many times that book has been published. Another book that went through several printings was James North's A Christian or History of the Church from Pentecost to Present, first published in 1983. James North taught Restoration History and Church History at Cincinnati Bible Seminary. And in 1991, actually the year Brother DeWelt died, the long-awaited 12-volume complete works of W. Carl Ketcherside, actually printed under our logo, Poem, in conjunction with College Press, was printed. And those remaining copies are now in the library at ACU, and I don't know if they still do it, but I think they might offer free copies of that to any young student that wants it. I didn't double-check on that before I came here. And an aside, my good friend Jerry Rushford, long an admirer of Don DeWelt, had his book, Christians on the Oregon Trail, published by College Press in 1997. Don was a believer in Christians working together in unity. In 1976, he negotiated a working agreement with the R.B. Sweet Publishing Company, wherever they located. Was it Austin, Texas? Does that sound right? For joint publication of Bible school literature. Eventually, College Press negotiated with David C. Cook and printed Sunday school curriculum under their own imprint with full editorial rights, and that has continued to this day. In the same year, he negotiated the publishing of a huge reprint project, The Millennial Harbinger. And when he announced this, he was just told that this was an impossible dream. You can't do this. There's no way you can do this. But by God's grace, according to Don, with only $100 in the ledger and no capital funding, he managed to come up with $100,000 to produce the 41-volume, 27,000-page reprint of Alexander Campbell's classic journal. And do you have it in its entirety over there? I believe you do. I thought I saw it. Yeah. Indeed, the book club method, whereby customers would pledge to take the books unless they let College Press know otherwise, worked very well for College Press. In fact, that's how my first book that they published, Archie Word, Voice of Thunder, Heart of Tears, it was a limited edition, and if you paid ahead of time, you got it for a discounted price, and we sold it out within 2 or 3 months. Early in his ministry, Don had a great desire to see a Bible produced in pictorial form. And a Joplin artist, Paula Nash, now Paula Nash Giltner, and I used her for about 10 years to paint all the covers of our magazine, One Body, was secured to paint pictures for the Book of Acts. And so the pictorial Book of Acts was produced in 1979, and 25,000 copies were distributed through College Press, R.B. Sweet Publishing Company, and the ARM Prison Ministry Outreach International. But Paula, at the same time, at Don's urging, had painted 545 art boards and over 2,000 paintings on the four Gospels. And Don did not live to see them produced by Good News Productions International in Joplin as the Global Gospel Project. And in our last point, we'll cover that exciting story, because that one project has done more than all these other books I have mentioned to you today. It's that internationally known. In the late 1970s and on through the 80s, Don published a popular Bible student study guide series of 22 mini-commentaries on the New Testament. Each volume consisted of 13 lessons, with some of the larger books of the New Testament having 26 lessons, and it was my pleasure to write 13 lessons on 1st and 2nd Peter in 1985. Starting in 1980, he worked closely with Good News Productions International in Joplin to produce 94 video lessons on some of his college classes, his favorites: Acts, the Holy Spirit, Sweet Hour Prayer, If You Want to Preach, and Christian Journalism. And these videos were sent to hundreds, if not thousands, of churches where Don could conduct a seminar without actually being there. From 1980 to 1989, College Press published four books a year in a new series of books, which is still ongoing, What the Bible Says. By the time his autobiography had been published in mid-1989, 36 books had already been completed. And sometime after Don's death in 1991, the series was resurrected with 8 new titles being published. And Don asked me to write What the Bible Says About Angels and Demons in 1986, which I was happy to do, and I think that one has gone through 4 or 5 reprintings. Don was a firm believer in personal worship. And this is how he got everything done, by the way. He would often arise at 4 a.m. for his Sweet Hour Prayer before plunging into his daily schedule of teaching, writing, and editing. Now, I traveled with Don for 7 years before he died. And he would always tell me when we pulled into a town, got a motel, you should get a room at least 2 doors down from me, because I'm going to be on my knees singing at 4 a.m. And I always felt sorry for the people on either side of the room, because he would be singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," at 4 a.m. We never got kicked out of a hotel, as far as I know. In 1982, he produced his largest work, the beautiful 729-page Prayer Time, a guide for personal worship. And among his last books written and published were his, and I say these are beautiful, they're full color, 7-volume series on personal worship, published from 1988 to 1990. In 1999, 9 years after his death, College Press took some excerpts from those books and published one of his most popular seminars, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And there's the address if you want to check any of this out with College Press. On April 16, 1982, Don had his fourth and nearly fatal heart attack. The green light on the monitor in the ER at St. John's, which is now Mercy because St. John's was destroyed in the 2011 E5 tornado that took out 1/3 of Joplin. The green light flatlined and a code blue rang out through the halls of the hospital, and Elsie was actually taken to the chapel by the hospital chaplain to prepare her for Don's death. Don tells this story in the chapter titled, I Died and Came Back for More. And by the grace of God, he was resuscitated. When he was able to return home, he discovered that had he been able to have what he called his daily tryst with the Lord on April 16th, he would have been reading John 17, 21 through 24. And it hit Don then that the reason he was spared was to do something about Christian unity. The unity for which Jesus prayed in John 17. He could not get that prayer off his mind or out of his heart. Now, I'd like you to fast forward to the summer of 1983 at the North American Christian Convention in St. Louis, where Don asked me to become the editor of a new magazine on preaching, whereas he would edit a second new magazine on prayer. That was in St. Louis. But by the time he had got back to Joplin, he'd already scrapped that. He had a brand new idea. It was a magazine called One Body. He was the publisher, I was the editor, and I've edited every single issue since that first one we put out in February 1984. And when he received his first copy, Carl Ketcherside said this: "One body is at one and the same time the most salient thing Don DeWelt has ever come up with. It has the potential for the next great reformation. The world is waiting for it like the sunrise." And there to your left, you see our spring issue containing an article by Don that we picked up from one of his articles about Jesus. On May 8, 1984, Don's long teaching career came to an end at OCC, and later that year, Don, along with the president, Ken Eidelman, and two brothers from the Acapella Churches of Christ, Dennis Randall and Alan Cloyd, formed a national unity meeting for interested members of Christian churches and Churches of Christ called the Restoration Summit, which met on the campus of OCC in August. And between 1984 and 2007, a total of 25 gatherings, by then known as the Restoration Forum, took place across the country. We even took it up to Canada in 1999. Calvin Warpula, who was a co-planner, said of the gatherings, "The forums brought us out of isolation and into the open market. Nothing is rejuvenating as to venture into exploration of the will of God with others." And that's what we did in all those wonderful, wonderful meetings. One Body magazine, which has always featured writers from both sides of the keyboard, is now in its 36th year of consecutive publication. This year we are featuring some of the great tracts that Don wrote for College Press. Some very startling facts about this man Jesus. That's the one you see on the cover there. The next one we're working on is The Bible, the Book from God. And then our fall issue will be Someone Died and Left You a Fortune and Good News Worse Than Cancer Cured. These are four of his most popular tracts that he wrote. And Douglas Foster at ACU has said this about our magazine: "I would venture to say that no publication in the Restoration Movement has had more influence on the hearts of minds and people to move them to see the unity of Christ's church than One Body." And you can go to our website there or to our Facebook page and learn more about how you can receive One Body. Last, I want to talk about Don's ripple effect on believers around the globe, because we've been talking about what he did in California and Missouri and throughout North America, but now let's take a trip around the globe. Don was always an evangelist at heart. He got that from his mentor, Archie Word. He took very seriously the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Chapter 6 of his autobiography is titled Around the World in Less Than 80 Days. And it recounts an amazing 10-and-a-half-week trip around the world, teaching and preaching the gospel with a couple of fellow travelers from OCC in 1969. The three evangelists traveled from Taiwan to Australia with 103 decisions made for Christ in 103 preaching services. Sounds like they had one each service, but it wasn't quite like that. The next year, Don, with a couple more fellow travelers, led a teaching and preaching literature for the lost campaign to Japan, and then to Korea, back to Taiwan, the Philippines, Thailand, Burma, India, and Pakistan. And in addition to the countries mentioned above, Don taught and preached in Mexico, Chile, Brazil, Jamaica, Canada, France, Belgium, which is homeland, and that was a thrill for him, Poland, Germany, the United Kingdom, Egypt, Turkey, Israel, Greece, Italy, and perhaps a few other nations. Now, this ripple effect I'm talking about of Don's international impact is being seen and felt today through his son, Dr. Chris DeWelt, just got his doctorate from Biola out here in California, who serves as Director of International or Intercultural Studies at OCC. Chris has already traveled to 91 countries and hopes to hit 100 in the next few years, and his goal at OCC is to raise up 100 students to go to the mission field full-time. That's a pretty noble goal. Don's burning desire was that Christian literature would be available in every country of the world. After his second world tour in 1970, he wrote, "How quickly the miles and days slipped away. How many eternal spirits have been lost since we returned? How many more before our dreams of effective teaching and evangelism become realities?" Scores of students Don taught at San Jose and Ozark have gone forth to the four corners of the earth, teaching the things learned in his classroom, preaching the same saving gospel their beloved professor once preached. Only eternity will reveal the number of souls saved, churches planted, and lives strengthened by his family of students, as he called them, who have gone forth as laborers into the international harvest fields. In 1992, 1 year after the death of Don DeWelt, two ministries were born that had the final fingerprints of Don DeWelt all over them. I've already mentioned our ministry, originally One Body Ministries, now Peace on Earth Ministries, and LATM, Literature and Teaching Ministries, also in Joplin. LATM is directed by Phil Casey. It's a direct outgrowth of Don DeWelt's vision cast through his son, Chris, who is on the board of LATM, in helping facilitate international Christian publishing in languages other than English. Now, follow this carefully. Since 1992, 1 year after Don's death, here's the ripple effect. LATM has helped publish 234 college press titles in 31 different languages. 25 of those books were authored by Don DeWelt. 5 of those books were authored by writers from the a cappella Churches of Christ. Don's books alone have been published in Chinese, French, Hindi, Indonesia, Italian, Russian, Spanish, Tamil, and Telugu. In all, 1,152 book titles in 81 languages. This is a total of 2,315,990 books have been printed by LATM, which was inspired by Don DeWelt. An amazing 220 titles have been published in Russian, 100 in Spanish, 91 in Polish, 82 in Hindi, and 75 in Arabic. And I can't think of anybody in all the restoration movement that has done what has happened through LATM, picking up Don's vision that everybody in the world should be able to have a Christian book to tell them how to be that Christian that God wants them to be. Don's vision of a pictorial gospel was finally realized in the Global Gospel Project developed by Good News Productions International in Joplin. Their executive director, Mike Schrage, writes as follows. Don DeWelt of College Press commissioned a young artist named Paula Giltner to create the artwork for the pictorial Life of Christ in the mid-1970s. Paula recalls that a lack of funds caused the pictures to sit on the shelf for several years before the print project was completed. And for a while, Paula thought her efforts were, I think of the hundreds of hours she spent in drawing those beautiful pictures. But now those pictures are seen by people literally all over the world. Little did she know, God would give GNPI the opportunity to take these colorful images and turn them into a video storybook with 107 short episodes. The Global Gospel is designed as a simple tool for disciple makers around the world to use in their strategic evangelistic efforts. GNPI began working on this initiative in 2010, and since then, hundreds of people have chosen to get involved by reading dramatic narrations of God's Word in various different languages. Don and Paula never imagined that viewers would complete more than 44,554 plans with this content on the world's leading Bible app, YouVersion, or that these images would be used in 190 countries with 383,975 image sets downloaded. They never dreamed that these stories would be broadcast to millions of Muslim homes on Sat7 Kids to tell Jesus stories to future generations. Yet all these are examples of how God is using the global gospel to impact lives. I'll skip the next two paragraphs because of time, but they're there for you to read. And I'll go down to the next to last paragraph there on this page. The current president of College Press, Chris DeWelt, said, and I just talked with him a week ago, and he wrote this paragraph up especially for this paper and for you folks. As I reflect back on the life of my father, I am deeply moved by the many ways that God used my dad's intellect, passion, and most of all, his vision. His original dream of the pictorial New Testament, where rather than producing another Bible storybook, the Word of God would be fully visualized as is now seen by millions of people around the world in the form of the global gospel. The old College Press motto of every Christian a Bible student still rings true and is followed daily by means of College Press and other books published through LATM in languages and cultures all over the planet. I am grateful to be a part of the DeWelt legacy, and I pray the same kind of intellect, passion, and vision will continue to multiply through God's great kingdom until all nations are gathered to worship the one who is worthy. If you ever visited Don's home or Don's office, you saw the little two-word motto on a placard, perhaps today. That was to remind him that perhaps today Jesus would come again. Well, on June 12, 1991, Don met Jesus face to face. He was barely 72, and so I am now older at 73 than Don was when he died. And don't think that doesn't give me pause. Perhaps today, someone here or listening to this tape or reading this download off your Bible app here at Pepperdine will be inspired by the incredible story of Don DeWelt and will say with D.L. Moody, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a person fully consecrated to him, and by God's help, I aim to be that person." Do you hear the waves gently lapping along the shoreline of the Isle of Patmos? Can you see and hear the words of the Apostle John, exiled to this lonely place because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, as he writes? "Then I heard a voice from heaven say to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." Surely Don has earned his rest. Surely his words and works will follow him. Surely someone will be that person who will read these words or hear them and say, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a person fully consecrated to him, And by God's help, I aim to be that person. Thank you very much.